The second reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is the only beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. And this is the word of the Lord.
It was an unexpected gift. When David was 4 years old and I was teaching Sunday school, I was asking various children, including my own, what they thought the Holy Spirit was like. I still remember what David's answer was to this question, even although it happened 31 years ago. He stopped and thought for a moment and said, "I think the Holy Spirit is like a clear bird." I was taken aback. The Holy Spirit is like a clear bird. Yes, David, that is a beautiful way of picturing what the Holy Spirit is like. On reflecting about that small sentence and why it has had such an impact on me, I find myself sensing spirit, a mysterious presence which I cannot see, thus it is like a clear bird, yet felt all the same as a touching of the soul, a touching of the core of the physical being that I am. I love the sense of flight brought about by symbolising the spirit as a bird. Flying must be such a wonderful thing to be able to do, giving a sense of gliding or hovering with wings outstretched protectively looking down over the earth, a sense of knowing that we are loved and protected by the spirit. A sense of knowing that the Spirit is a spirit of compassion. This poem by Mary Oliver, called Wild Geese, helped me to sense spirit in the world. Wild Geese by Mary Oliver. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about your despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading homeward again. Whoever you are, however lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. The spirit of compassion present in this poem beautifully expresses how you don't need to worry or be afraid. You just have to let that soft animal body of yours love and be loved. The spirit calls to you like the wild geese. The Holy Spirit is like wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. You are part of the world. You belong. We all belong. We have a home. Spirit permeates everything. This primal relational energy of God encourages us to look at our relationship with others and imagine this spirit within them, calling, dreaming, renewing. This allows for painful experiences and brokenness to be turned around to become a possibility and a promise of a fresh start. In looking at the Genesis reading for today, we start a journey of exploration, an exploration which will give a sense of how spirit has been present since the beginning of time. We start our journey in ancient times, in the city of Babylon, the capital of the Near East, the largest and most magnificent metropolis of the ancient world. They were nomads, moving around from waterfall to waterhole, and then they came upon the land of Shinar, which is the plain between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in modern-day Iraq, where there was a more permanent supply of water available. And there they built themselves a city, but not for the best of motives. Here is a description of that city written by Herodotus, who saw Babylon a century and a half later. Standing in a spacious plain and surrounded by a wall 56 miles in length, so broad that a four-horse chariot could be driven along the top, and enclosing an area of some 200 square miles. Through the centre of the town ran the palm-fringed Euphrates, busy with commerce and spanned by a handsome bridge. Practically all the better buildings were of brick, for stone was rare in Mesopotamia. But the bricks were often faced with enameled tiles of brilliant blue, yellow or white, adorned with animal and other figures in glazed relief, which remain to this day supreme in their kind. Approaching the city, the traveller saw first at the crown of a very mountain of masonry an immense and lofty ziggurat, rising in seven stages of gleaming enamel to a height of 650 feet, crowned with a shrine containing a massive table of solid gold and an ornate bed on which each night some woman slept to await the pleasure of the god. This structure, taller than the pyramids of Egypt, was probably the Tower of Babel of Hebraic myth, the many-storied audacity of a people who did not know Yahweh and whom God was supposed to have confounded with a multiplicity of tongues. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." The author of Genesis writing this, which later becomes part of the Hebrew Bible, wants to say something important here, as God has come down and visited the mortals. God sees the mortals as moving away from kinship to domination. God sees that the mortals are seeing their own power as sufficient to secure their future. And so they build a monument to themselves, to their own pride and ability. God wants people to live in caring relationship with each other, not individually looking for comfort, wealth, self-gratification and national pride. And so God does what it takes to move them on to places where they can learn to live in relationship with God and with each other. So if we move now in our journey of exploration to another great city, the city of Jerusalem in the first century, what more can we find out that changes our way of living compared to back in ancient times? As we read in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. The people from near and far away of lots of different nationalities had come together in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover and celebrated the bringing in of the harvest. It also became a time to celebrate the coming of the divine law on Sinai. Legend has it that on occasion a flame came down from heaven and divided into 70 tongues of fire, one for each nation of the ancient world. All could understand, but only one nation promised to keep the law, Israel. Peter and the other disciples meeting in the upper room on Mount Zion on that day must have sensed the excitement of the people around them. This being the first great pilgrim festival after the Passover when Jesus was executed, gave them a wonderful opportunity to spread the word of what they now believed was possible. They now believed that Jesus was alive in a new way and were eager to share this good news with as many people as they could. Whatever happened that day is certainly important, for Luke, in his writing of it, wants us to listen, hear, and speak about it. Luke passionately wants us to believe in Jesus in a new way. Now, Luke's vision that one day Jerusalem may raise its head to greet the Saviour is about to happen. They are going to do this through the receiving the Holy Spirit. They are then going to tell others the good news. Luke uses words of the prophet Joel to inspire the crowd. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The last days have arrived. It is time for you to receive the Holy Spirit, and you yourselves to go out as messengers and spread the good news about Jesus. Then, as the prophet Joel says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The message that day for us is to sense a momentous truth. The Spirit, breath, presence of God, which we celebrate in Jesus, can be present in human community. The people will no longer need to be scattered as they were at Babel, but will find a new way of understanding through sensing the Spirit and coming together in community. On Pentecost Day, the scattering comes together in one place and all understand each other. Our journey of exploration finally arrives at what these two readings mean for us today, here at Morialta, members of the Uniting Church in Australia. There is something that we see before us every Sunday, something which is full of symbolism, a gift to us when we became the Uniting Church. Yes, the Uniting Church emblem. I think today, the day of Pentecost, is a good day to salute the flag, so to speak, to give tribute to the thought and the wisdom which was got to go into inspire our emblem. The black background represents the darkened world, a world in chaos. The white cross represents the cross of Christ, the risen, crucified one. The dove with wings of flame depicts the Holy Spirit. This special emblem inspires us and continually reminds us that the Holy Spirit is central to the emblem and central to our lives. This is the same Holy Spirit which descended on Jesus at his baptism, like a dove, anointing and empowering him for mission. This is the same Holy Spirit which fell upon the gathered crowd like tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost, inspiring all who were there. This is the Holy Spirit which our children today have found their own words to express what it is like. This is the Holy Spirit which calls us to value our unity and also to value our diversity. This is the Holy Spirit which, like wild geese, harsh and exciting, announces your place in the family of things. It is time for us now to enjoy the gift of the Spirit and celebrate the freedom that it gives. It is time for us now to face the challenges of change as we say our goodbyes to Diane and welcome an interim minister. It is time for us now to find new words of expressing the Holy Spirit at work and share with each other what we have discovered. Remember the clear bird calling you to life. The clear bird with healing in its wings that cries out for transformation and renewal. The clear bird which softly whispers to you and prompts you to dream dreams and see visions, sensing the Spirit makes a difference. Amen.